Start with a verse from Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you prefer. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So said God to the prophet Isaiah and asked him to pass that on, and it's written in God's word. And perhaps this morning, as you read the story of Joshua and Jericho again, you are left wondering at times, why did God do what he did, or why did God say what he said? And actually, there are times as we go through the Old Testament which we find hard to understand, like God commanding Israel to invade Cana and to wipe out all of the people therein. After all, isn't that a very harsh thing for God to do? It doesn't sound like the loving Jesus of the New Testament that we're used to reading in Luke and Matthew and Mark and John. Well, one thing this passage, though, does teach us is certainly God doesn't always act as we might expect him to. And the verse from Isaiah helps us to understand that. We have to accept that God is immeasurably more powerful and superior to us. And we also have to accept that God is completely righteous and holy. And therefore, when we come to understand things, a lot of them we have to take on faith, and we have to take with that framework of God in mind. But what we can be sure of is, as Abraham put it, will not the judge of all the earth do right? So what Abraham is saying is, God will do right, and God will always do what is right and holy. And we can take hold of that as we go through these passages this morning. And the background to these verses that we read, they're found right back in the book of Genesis, where God tells Abraham that his descendants are going to inherit this land of Cana. But not immediately, God told Abraham. And God then says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And we see that God then was being very patient with the present inhabitants of this land of Cana and this city of Jericho. But there would come a time where God said, enough is enough. Their sins have reached a limit that he will not allow anymore. And when this happened, because God knew it would with his foreknowledge, he was going to use Abraham's descendants to bring a just judgment on the people of that city. And this is what we see happening in the verses we read this morning. So the Old Testament perspective of what's happening here isn't the conquest of Jericho by some kind of marauding, land-hungry bunch of people satisfying the desires of their vicious God. This is actually God using the people of Israel as his instrument of judgment on a people who have persistently sinned against him and refused to turn to him for forgiveness. The Old Testament's view is then that this is the highest and most patient form of justice meted out by a holy and a righteous God. A God of love, but a God who is holy and righteous and just through the court as well. So we see in these verses something of God's complete aversion to sin, along with his desire for righteousness to always be done and justice to be carried out. And this is something we would do well to remember and to consider when we think of our lives and our relationship with God. But if we come to today's story, the background of it is that Joshua is standing just outside his camp looking at the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is a military fortress, and it was built to defend one of the main approaches to the land of Canaan, and it was the next obstacle they had to come across in their conquest of the land that God had promised to give them. They couldn't just bypass this city. To do so would have left a big army of people behind them, as well as wherever it was in front of them that they would have to do. So they had to deal with the city of Jericho. And previously, Joshua had sent out two men to spy on Jericho. But the king of Jericho found that they were there and tried to catch them. And they were hidden and their lives saved by a prostitute there called Rahab. And she comes into today's story as well. Because when these men left Rahab, they promised to save her and her family when the Israelites invaded in exchange for their lives that she had saved. And when they reported back to Joshua, these two spies, they told him, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." The word of God and how God was working had gone ahead of his people, and the people of Jericho and from the king down were terrified of what was going to happen. The problem is, though, that verse 1 from chapter 6 tells us because of this, Jericho was now tightly shut up, and it was because of the Israelites. No one went in, we're told, and no one came out. Now this means that Jericho was in a siege state, and it was a fortress city. There was no surprise attack possible. And I think the purpose of this verse being here at this point is to show us a seemingly helpless situation from a human point of view for Joshua's army. This city was prepared to stick out a siege and to be able to repel anyone who came trying to attack it. And it's then, with this in mind, and perhaps Joshua, as he was standing there, was thinking about how he might take the city of Jericho, he then sees a stranger standing before him, a stranger whose sword is drawn, prepared for battle. Unsure of who this is, Joshua asks him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," replied the stranger, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now." So we've got three armies now: Joshua's army, God's army, and Jericho's. And what this commander of the Lord's army is saying is, "I'm on God's side. It's up to you guys now to choose where you want to be." And so the commander of the Lord's army is there comforting, as we'll see, Joshua. So who is this commander of the Lord's army? Well, after looking at it, I'm pretty much sure that I agree with most commentators, that this commander of the Lord's army is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, or in other words, God in a human form. And some of the reasons that in the text I think this suggests this is in verse 14 of chapter 5, we read that the commander is happy to accept Joshua's worship, whereas an angel wouldn't have been as a messenger and a servant of God. In chapter 5, verse 15, we read that the place where the commander was standing was made holy by his presence, very similar to the place where Moses met God in the burning bush. And Joshua was told then to take off his sandals, a sign of submission to a higher authority. And then, of course, in verse 2 of chapter 6, which I think is a complete flow rather than a different time, we read that the commander here is referred to as the Lord or as God. So Joshua's response is to bow down and to submit his life to God's control. And ultimately it was this submission to God which brought Joshua victory at Jericho and gives us an example of how we need to be if we want to be in a right relationship with God. And this is the most important thing we need to sort out in this life, our relationship with God and where we will spend our eternity. The Bible talks about heaven, but it also talks about hell. It tells us that God is long-suffering, just like he was for the people and inhabitants of Jericho. But it tells us as well there will come a time where God will say no more. Every one of us is going to spend our eternity in one of those places, heaven or hell. And it's our choice in this life as to where we go, whether we, as Joshua, bow our knee to the Lord Jesus or whether we refuse to accept God's offer of forgiveness. Hell isn't a place we would want to go. The Lord Jesus described it as a terrible place and a place of eternal suffering. It was a place so terrible that he was willing to suffer the agony of the cross so that you and I and many like us could be spared that eternity. It's a place so awful that God doesn't want to send people there. He doesn't want to send people there, but he will if they deserve it, is the message that the Bible says. And so we need to submit our lives to Jesus and get forgiveness from God, just as Joshua bowed the knee and submitted to the commander of the Lord's army. If we want to avoid the eternity that Jesus can rescue us and save us from. The good news is that anyone can do this. God's mercy extends to anyone who bow the knee to Jesus and entrust their lives to him. And we see a picture of this in today's story as well, with the picture of Rahab. Rahab was no better than anyone else in the city. But God saved Rahab and her family because Rahab trusted God and put her faith in him. And this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus wants to do for you and me today. Because Jesus tells us if we come to him for forgiveness and willingly submit our lives over to him, then he will save us from God's wrath and judgment on sin. And if you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, then by the love and the grace of God, he's giving you an opportunity, perhaps another opportunity, to do just that this morning. To come to him, to give your life to him, and secure your eternal futures. And if you're unsure about this or how to do this, then please speak to one of the church elders afterwards. Because this is the most important thing you can take from this morning, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, your eternity is a stark one. The Bible says as much, and God says as much, because forgiving though God is, he is also righteous and just, and we need to remember that. God has given you this opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as Saviour, don't let it slip by. Please talk to someone about it afterwards if you need to. You might not get another opportunity. You have to take it while it's there on offer. But let's now return to this morning's verses. We left Joshua in the presence of what I believe is the Lord Jesus, and then he encourages Joshua with these words. Verse 2, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." So before even outlining his plan, God is graciously assuring Joshua of victory. Notice those words, "I have delivered." This is a prophetic description of a future event by God, as if it's already been accomplished. So victory is assured for the promise of an omnipotent and faithful God. The same applies to any whose lives now are with Jesus. Victory is assured in him. Because he has said it is so. God then tells Joshua exactly what he's got to do. March around the city with everybody in complete silence for 6 days, with his army and his 7 priests carrying 7 horns and the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God being with his people. And then on the 7th day, they were to march around the city 7 times and when told, give a mighty shout. And at that point, God said, the walls of the city are going to collapse, allowing Joshua's army to enter in and to kill all the inhabitants that were there. Now, this battle plan is highly unusual, I'd suggest, to say the least. If Joshua had been with his military advisors for a year, I suspect they'd have never come up with anything quite like this. But this is God's plan. And no matter how strange it may seem to us, it's perfect and it cannot be improved upon, and it will achieve exactly what God wants it to achieve, as is the case with all of God's plans. Take again God's plan for salvation. It involves sending his beloved son, the Lord Jesus, to go and die on a cross to pay the punishment for our sins, not his own. This plan was God's plan, but it was lovingly carried out by the Lord Jesus for the likes of you and me. And God has now decreed that anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and gives their life to him is spared the punishment they deserve for their sin, because he has already paid it for us. And they will be accepted into God's kingdom. And this is a most wonderful thing. It shows the great, great love of God for those he created in his image. And yet some people laugh at it. Some people mock at it. Others choose to ignore it. Still others try to find their own way, often self-gratifying way, of reaching God. Paul wrote these words in the Epistle to Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is the perfect way of salvation which God has decreed. And if we ignore it, we ignore it at our peril. And if we want victory over sin and death and eternal hell, then we just need to listen to God and follow his plan. This is where faith in God comes into play. And we have that choice to make. Believe in God, have faith in God, do what he says, or do it our own way. And in the remaining verses of our chapter, we read how Joshua and the Israelites had complete faith in God, to follow everything he said to the letter, and therefore to wonderfully succeed in the conquest of Jericho. Verses 6 through to 25, they tell us that the sequence of events from the first day's march around the city to that seventh, when the walls, with the exception of the portion that Rahab's house were on, collapse, allowing the soldiers to charge in and totally destroy it and all who are left in it. And then finally in verse 26, we read Joshua's prophecy against any who would seek to rebuild it. And sadly, this prophecy came true in the days of King Ahab, when a guy called Hiel of Bethel tried to rebuild Jericho. He set the foundations, and it cost him his firstborn son, just as Joshua had said. His youngest son was taken when he put up the gates. And again, this is a reminder to us that God means what God says, and people need to take notice when he says these things. And that's the story of the city of Jericho. So what I'd like to do is just finish with three or four quick lessons we can learn and applications for our lives. The first one of this is to consider the prior preparation that went on before all this happened. The instructions and the events we read about this morning were preceded by a number of things that God had done to prepare his people to believe and to obey him. And spiritual preparation is fundamental to our ability to trust in God and to have faith and grow our faith in him. It's fundamental to our ability as well to be able to exchange our weaknesses for God's strength as we walk with him and as he prepares us for what lies ahead in our lives. It's also important to grow spiritually, to develop our relationship with God. And that means we need to spend quality time with him, because that's the way we develop relationships. And to grow spiritually and be prepared for whatever lies ahead in our life, you need to set aside time, ideally daily, to spend with God, studying your Bibles and praying to him. And as we read our Bibles and prayerfully meditate on what we read, we'll find that over time God will reveal more and more of himself to us and more of the purpose he has for our lives to us as well, enabling us to grow stronger in our faith and our belief in him. And as we look back over our lives, we should see times where God has worked, and that will build our faith yet again, that he is there and he is working for us, even when we face challenges, even when we face difficult situations. And as we do this, it's important to remember as well, we need to listen to God as well as talk to him. The priority of silence, I've called this one. It's interesting, isn't it, in the story read today, thousands and thousands of people marching around a city without saying a word. Our verses don't tell us why they were to be silent, but maybe it was to illustrate and teach them the principle of being silent before God and resting in him. In Psalm 46, we're encouraged to be still and know that I am God. And as this psalm suggests, it's good for our spiritual development to take time out of our day each day and rest quietly in God, to seek our comfort and our guidance from him. And you'd be amazed at how God opens things up to us if you will do that and if you'll trust him there. Now, it's not always easy, but it depends how much you want to go for it and how much you want to grow spiritually. Maybe it's giving up something that we do to find a bit of spare time. Or maybe it's getting up out of bed a bit earlier or going to bed a little bit later. Although that one for me is quite hard because you usually end up falling asleep. But, you know, but we do have to put in effort and work at a relationship with God just like any other. But it is so valuable and so rewarding and so preparing that it is so worth doing. The third one, leading on from there, obedience through faith. We can see that clearly in today's verses, the principle of obeying God and having complete faith and trust in him. We've already thought about this, but it's good to remember that God's ways are always best, regardless of how unusual they might seem at times, or even how hard they are to understand or to live with. There are things in the Bible where God says they're wrong that society today accepts as completely normal. Will we stand up for God, and will we stand true to his word in our beliefs rather than collapsing on others? Will we have faith in him when he tells us things that we just can't understand why or what the problem is with it? It's so much fun, or everybody else is doing it and seemingly okay. Will we trust God and be faithful to him and his word because he knows what's best? In the verses we read today, we saw explicit obedience to God's word, no matter what the people thought or understood. They trusted God and they took their strength for him. And because of their faith, he gave them the victory. And if we want to overcome the obstacles and tests in our life, if we want to have forgiveness from God and secure our eternal future, then we need to submit to God's way by faith. As we are reminded by the writer of the Hebrews, who wrote about these events years later. In Hebrews it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. It says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient. And that leads me on to the final one. The final application I'd like to bring out this morning for us. And it links the other three together. It comes from Joshua's command in verse 10. Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. The emphasis on until the day I tell you to shout. If you look at the text, nowhere there does Joshua explain to his people the full picture of what's going to happen. Just tells them each day to get up, do whatever, start marching. The people must have understood then that God's plan would involve more than one day's effort, but it doesn't say that they know how long it is. So each day they would set off, they would march silently around the city, and then they'd return with nothing happening. The walls were still standing. Jericho hadn't surrendered. The following day, they were got up again, and off they went and did the same thing. Seemingly nothing happened. But to them, it was perseverance in obedience, and day after day, until that seventh day, when God gave the city into their hands. And I'm sure it's not insignificant that the verse we read from Hebrews 11 about faith were followed in the next chapter of Hebrews by these words. Let us throw off everything which hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the command we're given there is to run the race set before us with perseverance or endurance by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There will be times in our lives where God seems distant or doesn't seem to be doing anything or doesn't seem to be answering our prayers. And yet God always promises he will hear us. He always promises he will work for the best of those who love him. And he always promises that his timing is best. And this is where perseverance in faith is an important part of Christian living. And we will grow to be able to persevere more and more as we grow spiritually and our relationship and trust in God deepens and our walk with him continues. To do this successfully, we also need to remember that God works to his timetable, which is perfect, but sometimes doesn't match our desires. We usually want immediate answers to prayer, don't we? Or a specific answer to prayer. Sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says, I'm going to do it this way. Then it's up to us. Sometimes God does this to test our faith in him, whilst using these tests to build our character and our relationship so that we can find him to be what we really need him to be for us. In the book of James, we read, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus today, that is exactly what he wants to do in your life, to make him more and more the person that he was and he wants you to be. And he wants to do this so that you can have the best relationship with God that is possible, to be mature, to be complete, not lacking anything. That is what Jesus wants today for you, if you will trust him and have faith in him and persevere in your walk with him. Because perseverance is key to developing the faith we need to live a life for God and to enjoy his peace and his contentment and his love, the things that only can be found in him. And ultimately, how we live our lives today, how we respond to the words we've read and the message we've heard, all comes down to a question of faith. How much faith we have in God and what he says. Let's just take a moment as we close to allow God to speak to us before we pray. So our Father, we thank you for what we've read and we thank you for what we can understand through your word about your character. We thank you that we have the full Bible and see there fully all aspects of you. And Lord, as we try and put them together, I pray you would help us to have the faith to trust your word where it tells us how righteous and holy and perfect you are and how so full of love you are for those you created. Lord, I thank you for all you did to make it possible for us to know you. And Lord, may we now know what it means to be able to persevere in our faith and grow spiritually in you as we go about our day-to-day lives in the weeks ahead. Lord, may you bless us as we seek to do this. Keep us close, comfort us when we need comforting, but help us always to keep faith in you. Protect us, Lord, I pray. In your name, amen. I'm going to sing a hymn now, number 378, and then Alistair will come and take the rest of our service and our communion time together.